Good morning. It's good to be with you today. We appreciate your presence. I invite you to turn in your Bibles in just a moment. We will study together from the lesson that's in the bulletin. If you have one, we appreciate that, and you can use it. If not, be sure to pick one up on your way out. I want to add our word of welcome to our visitors this morning. We appreciate you being with us. Hope that you can come back and join us at other times. And we want to be want you to be aware and know that we appreciate you being with us, and we want to help you in any way we can to encourage you in the things of God. So if you have any questions, we'd be happy to receive those from you. If you'd like to study God's Word together more and discuss things that perhaps we say and do or other things that interest you from the Word of God that we might together open God's Word, we'd be happy to arrange that as well. If you're here this morning and you're not a New Testament Christian, the need of the hour for your life is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and that you're saved from your past sins, to allow Him to add you to His church, to those who are saved, and to live for Him as a Christian from this day forward. We want to teach you what God says in His Word about that. We want you to put your faith in it. We want to encourage you to obey what God says. Jesus is very clear that except we believe that He is from above, that He's the Son of God, we will die in our sins. John 8, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, not only are we to believe that, but to be willing to confess it to others in Matthew 10 and verse 32. So we would encourage you today to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and be willing to confess that faith that you hold before these gathered here today. But not just that, because the Bible also has Jesus teaching us that we must repent of our sins if we're going to be saved. To repent is to change our heart about the sin that we've committed in our lives. We want to be right with God now. We change our heart to now do and say those things that please Him. And so with a repentant heart, He also teaches us to be baptized in water, to be immersed for the remission of our sins, and to have our sins washed away by His blood. Romans 6:3 and Acts 22:16. But that's just the beginning. That's not the end. The Bible teaches us as Christians to live faithfully, to walk in the light, to do His will day by day, to be the new creatures that yield to His word and will in all things. And so we want to exhort faithful living once we've been baptized. If it's so that there's sin in your life as a Christian, we want to exhort you this morning. We want to encourage you to repent of those sins. As Acts 8 teaches, as 1 John 1 says, that if we'll confess our sins as Christians, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We want to exhort responses to God's will and God's way, and we want to help accomplish that if that's your need this morning. For a minute, think with me and suppose that there's an individual who is traveling around our country, traveling around America, and we begin to hear that he is being accused of overthrowing America. He's gathering large crowds wherever he goes, but we begin to hear people say that this fellow is telling people they shouldn't have to pay taxes. And we begin to hear him say that he's talking about being a ruler. And in fact, we begin to hear that there's a loyal band of followers that have gathered themselves around him, and he's teaching them, and they have devoted themselves to him and to the cause. Would we be concerned? How would we react if we heard that was going on here in America? I suppose we could look back historically and we could find some people that might fall into some of those descriptions. Would we give that kind of person a fair hearing? Would we take time to hear what he has to say and investigate the evidence of what really was going on? Or would we just take hearsay of what others had to say about this fellow? Because after all, he's trying to overthrow America. And you know, he's trying to subvert our nation. Well, do you know that these are the formal charges that were made against Jesus by Pilate, or before Pilate? These were the formal charges. They charged Jesus with subverting the nation, perverting our nation. They charged Jesus with forbidding to pay taxes. They accused Jesus of claiming to be a king, being Christ the King. They charged him with treason. In Luke 23, verses 1 through 5, if you look at that verse with me, in Luke 23, the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. Now these are the chief priests, the elders of the people, who lead Jesus to Pilate, the Sanhedrin council. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." Now, Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no crime in him, or I find no fault in this man." But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. He's stirring everyone up. He is guilty." They saw Jesus as dangerous. And he was dangerous to them because they were faithless. You see, the passage that Caleb read for us in John, the 11th chapter, is one in which Jesus had just raised a man from the dead, Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus resurrects him from the dead. And many of the Jews who had come to Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. So what Jesus did produced opportunity for others to believe that he is in fact the Christ. But not the chief priests and the Pharisees. They gathered a council, it said, and they said, "What are we going to do? This man works many signs. This man's a threat." The high priest Caiaphas said, "You guys are talking foolishly. Don't you know this man has to die or our nation is lost?" And so they began to plot the death of Jesus there in a very specific way that led to his death at Calvary. Question posed, and what we want to note is Jesus dangerous to you this morning? Because in fact, Jesus is dangerous to a certain set of individuals. To a certain group, Jesus is dangerous. The question is he dangerous to me or you today? To lay the foundation of that thought, consider Psalm chapter 2 for just a moment with me. Pardon me. This is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm in which the Messiah is prophesied and his rule and reign is predicted. And that he would be set upon his throne, which in fact has been fulfilled. In Acts the 2nd chapter, he now is enthroned at the right hand of God. The doctrine that suggests that Jesus has got to come back to earth to fulfill this psalm is a false doctrine. This psalm is fulfilled in the first century in the book of Acts. In Acts the 13th chapter, very specifically, the apostle says this has been fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is reigning over Zion, on Mount Zion, over the kingdom of God, over the people of God today. And now, it is said, "Ask of me, and I will give you the nation for your inheritance." That is, God is saying to the Christ, "Ask of me, I will give the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession." Christ reigns and rules today. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. This has been fulfilled. But look, it says of the Christ, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." You see, prophetically it is said there's a group that ought to be afraid. Because the Son's going to be angry if you do not pay him homage. if you do not kiss Him, if you do not bow before Him and honor Him, His wrath will be kindled. And just a little bit is all it takes to cause you to perish. We ought to fear God and the judgment of God. On the other hand, the Christ is precious, blessing those who put their trust in Him. Verse 12. So the question is, who is Jesus dangerous to? To whom is Jesus dangerous? Let's look at some of those. As I read that, I'm reminded, and I don't have it in the other parts of the lesson, so I just want to maybe put it before you right now. Remember, at the beginning, at the end of Jesus' work here on earth, He turned over the tables of the money changers, braided a whip, and drove them out of the temple. Jesus was dangerous to them. They turned God's house into a den of thieves. A lack of reverence and respect and a violation of the will of God by their own traditions, He would have none of it. And He was dangerous to them. And He had to be stopped. But you see, at the heart of all that is this very point. Jesus is dangerous to Satan. He came to destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 and verse 8. That very work He accomplished. But in the meantime, as He was doing His work of destroying the devil, we need to remember Satan tried to destroy Him. Satan repeatedly tried to destroy Jesus by trying to kill Jesus, and finally by killing Jesus. In Matthew, the second chapter, when Herod the Great heard about this King of the Jews that was born, he sends down to Bethlehem and he has all the baby boys slaughtered that were 2 years old and younger. Satan is behind that. He is trying to kill the Son of God. In Luke, the fourth chapter, when Jesus began His work in the regions of Galilee and He went back home to Nazareth, and in the synagogue He read from Isaiah the prophet, and He said, "Today this prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." It was an application of Him, of the Christ, and of the Christ's work. And then He went on to talk about how there was much faithlessness in that region in times of old, in the days of Elisha. And in the days of Elijah, the people were enraged. Those people who had seen Him grow up and said, "Isn't this Joseph's son? How is it He speaking like this?" And when they heard Him say these things, they were enraged, and they tried to take Him out to one of the outcroppings to throw Him over. They tried to kill Him then, and He passed through them. And they did not lay hands on Him. But they tried. Satan was behind that. Satan wanted to kill Jesus. Because Satan is dangerous. I'm sorry, Jesus is dangerous to Satan. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, of course, Satan was behind the cross, wasn't he? In John 11 and verse 50, as Caiaphas the high priest is saying, one man has to die so the whole nation will survive. That very concept, of course, was instigated by the devil. In John 13 and verse 2, it says that as the supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Satan already put it in Judas's heart to betray Jesus. And then later in verse 27 it says, "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said to him, 'What you do, do quickly.'" Satan was at the heart of it. The heart of the betrayal and the death, the crucifixion of Jesus. But you see, Jesus was protected. And ultimately Jesus was victorious. Oh yes, He died. But the death of Jesus, as Satan intended to be an elimination of Jesus, turned out to be the greatest victory there ever was. In Revelation 12 and verse 5, as the scene there is of this great fiery red dragon, and he is set to destroy the child. It says, as God's people bore a male child who was to be to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and His throne. The child was caught up, protected, and set on the throne. Just as we read from Psalm chapter 2. Satan was not victorious. Jesus certainly is dangerous to Satan. He continues to be. Look, John said, "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." We know Jesus has superior power. He showed it in his miracles while He was alive, and while not only His own miracles, but when He empowered others to work miracles. 70 returned from Him with joy on one occasion. Luke 10:17, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name." And He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus said, "In the work that You did, I see Satan losing his power, being cast down. Behold, I give You authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." The miracles that Jesus and His followers worked was evidence of the superior power that Jesus has over the devil, over Satan. In Matthew 12, when He healed the man who was demon-possessed. He could not speak. He could not see. Blind and dumb. Jesus healed him. They charged him with doing the work of Beelzebub. But Jesus demonstrated to them, "No, I'm not doing the work of Beelzebub, of the devil. I'm doing the work of God. The Spirit of God is among you. The kingdom has come." The miracles of Jesus demonstrated His superior power. The crucifixion does too. In John 12, look in John 12, 31 through 33. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." The ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out. Now, "If I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all the peoples to Myself." And this He said, signifying by what death He would die. So Jesus in His death said, "I'm going to cast out Satan." Satan thought in the death of Jesus, he was going to destroy Jesus. Jesus had greater power. And His death becomes the power to release you from bondage. Look at Hebrews 2. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same, that through death," that's the cross, that's Calvary, "through death He might destroy him with the power, who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." In the death on the cross, Jesus releases us from the fear of death, because He has greater power than the one who puts that fear into us because of sin. So you have the tempter who tempts us to sin. When we sin, now there's the fear of death, because the wages of sin is death. But in the death of Jesus, we have the satisfaction of the overcoming of sin, the defeat of sin. And of course, in His resurrection, we have the defeat of death. Jesus said in Revelation 1 and verse 18, "I am the one who is dead, but now I live forevermore." The verse says, "I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death." I have power over the grave. I have power over death. You put your faith in Me. You see, I have defeated the devil. Yeah, Jesus is dangerous. He's dangerous to Satan. And He's dangerous to sinners and to sin too. In Jude verses 14 and 15, the verse says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. In other words, He says, God has made it clear, and His prophets of old had spoken very clearly that the Lord is going to come to execute judgment. He's going to execute punishment upon those who are ungodly. If we are ungodly in our lives, rest assured, judgment will come upon us. He's dangerous in that respect. You see, the danger of judgment is a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Felix, who was not living a godly life, was terrified when he heard about the judgment to come. When Jesus returns and destroys this world and we each stand before Him and give an account of our lives, it ought to terrify us if our life is out of harmony with His will, because we will reap eternal punishment. I know hell is not in vogue. People don't want to think about hell, or if they do, say that's just reserved for the vilest of the vile. Well, Revelation 21 and 8 tells us who it's reserved for. Revelation 21 and 8 says that it is reserved for the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Hell is real, and it's terrifying if we're not right with God. It is a lake of fire. And all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into and will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and 15. Question is now, is my name written in the Book of Life? Of course, that's where Satan can deceive us. Satan can divert us. Satan can convince us we're in God's Book of Life when we're not. Or he can convince us that because I was once faithful to Him, then I'll always go to heaven regardless of whatever might happen now. And that's not taught either. We're going to look at that right now, because you see, Jesus is dangerous to those who do not respect and obey the Word of God. And that's not merely those who've never named the name of Christ. It can be those who have become Christians and then have turned back to that which is sin. Let's note in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In that passage, it says, "Therefore to you who believe He is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the Word, to which they also were appointed." They stumble, being disobedient to the Word. Jesus is dangerous. You know, if there's an obstacle in the road, it's a danger. Yesterday, on the way to Seattle, there was a highway patrolman helping to stop traffic on the freeway while another one, one of his colleagues, pulled out a big obstacle. Something had flown out of a truck, I guess, and he was getting it off the highway because it was an obstacle. It wouldn't have caused stumbling. It would have caused an accident. It would have caused a problem. Well, Jesus is a rock of stumbling, a stone of stumbling. He's dangerous to some people. Who? To those who do not obey the Word, verse 8. If we're not obedient to the Word, Jesus is dangerous to us. Now, we need to start obeying His Word, and then He'll be a blessing to us. See, then He'll be a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, that we don't have to be ashamed of. We put our faith in Him, verse 6, and we will by no means be ashamed. Shame comes when we're disobedient to Him. Look at Matthew 21. Here are the people of God, the leaders of God's people in that day, the Jewish leaders. And it says in this passage, and he's quoted the same passage from Isaiah, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. You, the chosen people of God, is going to be taken from you, Israel, and it's going to be given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone, that's the Christ, will be broken. But on whomever it falls, it'll grind him to powder. Jesus says, my judgment will grind to powder those who reject me. Now when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. He was talking about them. He was going to grind them to powder. They got the message and they didn't like it. He was dangerous to them, so they killed him. They rejected him. The question is, how are we going to react today when we hear God's Word and it applies to us? Do we set about to contradict it, set about to minimize it, set about to reject it? If so, then He's going to grind us to dust. We're going to stumble at Him and be crushed under our sin and its judgment. Let me make some specific applications. If we today are those who bind human traditions upon people as necessary in order to be right with God, then we are among the number of whom to whom Jesus is dangerous. Jesus is dangerous to those who bind human traditions. In John 11, remember Caiaphas. You see, he was in the heart of that very thing. In John 11 and 48, the chief priests and the Pharisees with him, they were saying, if we let him alone, if we let Jesus alone like this, this one who has raised the dead and people are believing him, if we leave him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see, here's what binding human traditions do. What binding human traditions does. It gives us place. It gives us standing. Truth threatens our place. Truth threatens positions of power. It threatened them. They saw Jesus as a danger. In Matthew 23 and 13, Jesus pronounced God's condemnation upon this. Look how He put it. He said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut the kingdom of heaven against men. Shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves and do not allow those who are entering to go in. How did they prevent people from entering in? They bound upon them human traditions. They expected of them the doing of things that did not have God's approval and authority, but it came from them. Mark the 7th chapter, and time fails us to describe in detail, but there it's very clear. Jesus said, you're sinning when you're binding human traditions and rejecting the Word of God. They expected people to wash their hands in a certain way. And if they didn't wash their hands in a certain way, then they'd be defiled. They were binding that and expecting that. But then He said, you turn around and when the Word of God says, honor your father and mother, you release people from that. You say, well, what you would give to them, dedicate it to God, and then you're relieved from your responsibility. Binding human traditions and forfeiting the Word of God. Today, people do the same thing, and we can be guilty of the same thing. A lot of folks bind traditions. For example, a lot of folks tell people that baptism can be sprinkling. It's okay, you can sprinkle water. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Word of God uses a word that clearly means immerse. Baptizo means to plunge, to dip. It does not mean to sprinkle. People started doing that hundreds of years after the Bible time. But now, it's bound upon men. And so when we teach what the Bible says about how to baptize, that's dangerous to some. Or the purpose of water baptism. A lot of people teach us that the purpose of water baptism is after you've already been saved. You do it to show your dedication to Jesus. Now that sounds good and nice, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches water baptism is God's plan to save the sinner. You don't do it after you're saved. It's in order to be saved. That's what the Bible says. Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, and many other verses. And so, that's dangerous to those who've bound a human tradition of error that deceives people into thinking they're saved before and without what God says is necessary in order to be saved. Namely, being baptized in water. So that doctrine becomes dangerous. You've got to marginalize that. You've got to stigmatize that. You've got to say that that's not true. See? Jesus becomes dangerous to the false teachers. You see, as we've studied recently in 2 Peter, he's going to come in judgment. He is going to... those who teach error will be reserved under punishment under the day of destruction. Truth overwhelms error. 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons of our warfare are mighty before God to the tearing down of strongholds. And every argument that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. The Word of God answers error. It answers the binding of human traditions. Stephen, when he engaged the Jews in a synagogue in Jerusalem about the Word of God, about the Gospel, it says they could not withstand the words with which he spoke. They could not answer the truth. So they lied about him and stoned him to death. But it says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. We have the same word Stephen spoke. It's from the Spirit of God. When we speak it, those who reject it will view you as dangerous. But you see, it's the false teachers to whom Jesus truly is dangerous. Because he does not accept their errors. The question is, and the point is, you and I need to be careful that we are not among them, because Jesus is just as clear. I'm going to punish those who teach error. Revelation 2:20-23, and many other verses. Jesus makes it very clear that those who teach error and lead people into their error of sin and destruction will themselves, by Him, be destroyed. He's dangerous to hypocrites. You see, in John 11, that's one of the fascinating parts about this. In John 11, when they're rejecting the evidence of the resurrected Lazarus, and refuse to believe in Jesus. You see, it says they gather the council and say, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." Here's this man, he's working all of these signs. What are we going to do? Never occurring to them to put their faith in Him, to believe in Him, to submit to Him. What are we going to do about Him? He's a danger to us. And so in chapter 18, look in verse 14. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews it was expedient that one man should die for the people. So now here's our scene. Caiaphas is among that number who's hearing them say, "What are we going to do?" And he says, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to kill him so we can survive." But look at verse 28. Here's part of the hypocrisy. After the Sanhedrin met, they led Jesus to the Praetorium, so Pilate, to make those accusations that we began with this morning. But they themselves did not go into the Praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They had to eat the Passover. We've got to remember God's deliverance. We've got to keep the law. We can't defile ourselves with the Gentile Praetorium, but we can sure deliver an innocent man to them to put him to death. There's the hypocrisy. Jesus was dangerous to the hypocrites. And He still is. To those who live faith as a pretense for their own preeminence, being driven by their own desires like Diotrephes in 3 John 9-10. Speaking evil of truth and those who follow the truth You see, Jesus is still a danger to the hypocrites. They want to destroy Him. They want to eliminate Him or those who follow Him. But the truth is, such are doomed. You see, we read Revelation 21:8 earlier because, you see, the hypocrite is fundamentally a liar. Fundamentally, at the heart of it, hypocrisy is lying. It's pretending. It's pretense. It's play-acting. It's deception. Deceiving oneself and deceiving others. Jesus is dangerous to that kind of a person. Jesus is dangerous to people who refuse to have faith. In that same passage in John 11, look at the lack of faith here of these people. The evidence is before them, and they simply refuse to believe. And so Jesus is viewed as dangerous. And that's the principle that still exists. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm from above, you're going to die in your sins. Now, when you refuse to believe, then you ought to be afraid. He is a danger. He's going to keep His word. You are going to die eternally if you don't put your faith in Him the way He says and believe who He is and believe what He says and do what He says to do. You're going to die. You ought to be afraid. He's dangerous to the kind of person who just foolishly rejects His word. How foolish it is. How dangerous it is to reject His sayings. Because that His sayings, His word, will judge us in the last day, John 12:48. We must not be among the number to cast away His word. In fact, what we're saying is, what He has to say is dangerous to me. I don't want it. But in fact, it's going to be the standard by which we are judged. And because of our sin against Him, we will lose our souls. Better to receive His word. Better to put our faith in Him. To learn from these who refuse to do that. Don't you also note in John 11:48, that Jesus is dangerous to those who try to keep others from believing. You see, those who do not believe are not content with living in their own unbelief. They try to keep others from believing. In John 11:48, if we let Him alone like this, everyone will believe in Him. Their objective was to keep others from believing in Him. They didn't believe, but their objective was to prevent others from believing. They did that with intimidation. In John 9:22, you believe in this man, we're going to cast you out of the synagogue, which really meant we're going to cast you out of our society. You're going to have a lot of trouble if you believe in this man. If you believe that gospel, you're going to have a lot of trouble. If you believe the plan of salvation, you're going to have trouble. If you let the Word of God be your guide, you're going to have trouble. Intimidation. We see it in our society. We see it in the church. It still goes on. Jesus is dangerous to those who hinder the faith of others. Even though they try to use intimidation, they will not succeed. You see, there are those who try to hinder faith with false teaching. And Jesus is dangerous to them. There's an illustration of that very quickly in Acts 13. Sergius Paulus, also known as Bar-Jesus, he tried to hinder the faith of... Not Sergius Paulus, I'm sorry. Sergius Paulus was a good man. Bar-Jesus or Elymas was a sorcerer. So Sergius Paulus, the proconsul of Cyprus, he in Paphos, he wanted to hear Barnabas and Paul. He wanted to hear what they're saying. But Bar-Jesus or Elymas, he withstood them. He tried to hinder this man's belief. Tried to turn him away from the truth. It says, verse 8, he tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. What did Saul do? He struck him blind. God struck him blind. Jesus was dangerous to that man because that man was trying to hinder another person's faith. Be very careful lest we hinder somebody else's faith. If we do that, Jesus becomes dangerous to us because we're going to fall under His judgment. You see? Is Jesus dangerous? You say, but God is love. Absolutely, God is love. Our God is love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. But our God is also a consuming fire. Hebrews 12 and verse 29. We believe Psalm 2 in its entirety. Jesus reigns upon the holy hill of Zion. See, God has said, today I have begotten you. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. He is now at the right hand of God, reigning over the people of God. He has all authority. And He blesses those who put their trust in Him. But He also is a rod of iron, of justifiable anger and punishment against those who refuse Him. Those who, like the Jews of His day, bound human traditions rather than submit to the will of God. Those who teach error rather than yield to truth. Those who hypocritically try to serve God. Those who refuse personal faith and try to prevent others from faith. He will crush. He will crush. So the question is Jesus a blessing to you? Or is He dangerous to you? Bow to the Son. Obey Him. Serve Him. And be blessed. If you're not a Christian today, understand that if you continue to live in sin, in that sin you will lose your soul forever. Jesus will come one day as a judge and give just punishment to you for your sins. It need not be so because He has already died for you to save you from those sins. He does not want to condemn you in your sin. He wants you to be saved from your sin. He doesn't want your sins to condemn you. So rather than wait for the day of judgment, having rejected His truth in your life, and have to hear Him say, "Depart from me, you who work iniquity," why not rather bow to the Son today? Why not rather today, in faith, repent of your sin, and today confess your faith in Jesus, and today be baptized for the remission of your sins, and today live in faithfulness to Him and His Word in all things, and from this day forward, so that rather than be dangerous to you, He will be a great blessing in your life. We urge you to come and respond to Him while we stand and sing.
When Jesus comes to reward